are listening to Law and Gospel on this Rumination Thursday, October the 20th, in the year of our Lord, 2016. I'm Pastor Tom Baker, and of course with us on Thursdays, I was going to say Monday Thursday, but Rumination Thursday, is our good friend, the Reverend Wes Reimnitz. Hi, Wes.
Hi, Pastor Tom. How are you?
I'm doing pretty good. Yourself?
I'm here.
Yeah, I heard you preach last week.
Yes, I did.
Yes, and half the congregation walked out?
No, they didn't. But
No, that was another pastor and another denomination.
You know, I got very controversial. I did talk a little bit about some of the things that are going on in our political system and this progressive party that's out there. And I invited him to talk to him, but most of the people came out saying, we agree with you.
Yes, I know. We're going to talk a little bit about that. I'm going to start off, though, with an article that appeared in the St. Louis Review, which is a publication of the Archdiocese here. There's a Dr. Vanson Wong, W-O-N-G, who for 7 years performed hundreds of abortions as part of his regular medical practice. But now, and this is the title of the article, maybe God is telling me abortion is wrong. And what he has done, he has had a conversion, and he's now advocates for the Alternatives Pregnancy Center in Sacramento and testified in favor of pro-life legislation before California lawmakers. And you know what was the thing that really had him change his mind about this?
Mm-hmm.
Was the reasons women were having to murder their children. Mm. For example, he said these women would say it's not the right time. Reasons included not wanting to interrupt plans for school, or the father was no longer in the picture. One woman came to him with the explanation that she had planned a trip to Europe. So he began to understand that abortion is wrong, and this is just wonderful that he is becoming a real witness for the pro-life movement. Unfortunately, I'm confident he is going to be persecuted. And I say that in light of a great article that you found for us today, Persecution of Christians in America. It's not just over there. Now, the woman who writes this, Faye Voschel, has an MDiv from Princeton Theological Seminary and, in fact, was awarded a prize for excellence in systematic theology. What does she mean that the persecution of Christians in America is not just over there?
Right. Well, we were talking the other day about this case that you ran across. And so I went and researched and found this article, and what she's talking about over there is we tend to think the persecution's happening in the Middle East, for instance, in Muslim countries where Christians are beheaded or killed, or in one village, if you didn't convert, they killed the children in front of the parents for people having just the faith in Jesus Christ and trusting in him. That those things are maybe happening over there, but it's coming or is already here in the United States.
Well, I'm not aware of the government putting people to death for being a Christian here. What I found fascinating about her article is that there are stages in which persecution evolves until you get to the final point where the last stage of persecution of Christian ends in their death. So the first stage is the attempt to stereotype the targeted group. What kind of evidence does she have of that?
Well, that's where you call them Bible thumpers, or they're ignorant, they're uneducated, they're backwards, they're rednecks. They inhibit the progress of our society.
Yes. The example she uses is the President of the United States, who in 2008 categorize Christians is it's not surprising then that they get bitter. They cling to guns or religion or antipathy to people who aren't like them or anti-immigrant sentiment or anti-trade sentiment as a way to explain their frustrations. Now, when I read that, can you imagine if you stood up in your congregation and say, you know, we have a wonderful congregation here, except for that group of farmers who care more about harvesting corn and beans than preaching the word of God. You know how long you'd last in that congregation?
It reminds me of the pastor that wore wingtip shoes in a cowboy congregation. And he told them that they shouldn't appear at the communion altar in their cowboy boots.
Oh, my.
It didn't last too long.
No, I can understand that. You see, anytime a pastor isn't a pastor of the entire congregation, regardless of his relationships with various people, as both of us being pastors as long as we have been, there are people who will disagree with us on certain notions. And can you imagine, let's say they disagree with the color of the rug. They come up to communion and you look at them and say, well, because you haven't been repentant of that sin against me and my color of the rug, I'm not going to commune you.
Right. And, you know, one of the precise points that I made on Sunday is that we welcome everybody. And in particular, we say we're all in the, quote, the same boat, because right at the beginning of the service, we confess our sins, that we are poor, miserable sinners in need of God's grace.
Yes. Yeah. And nobody is excluded from that, except, of course, the pastor. Oh, wait a minute. Excuse me. I forgot I'm on KFUO.
Yeah.
Nobody's excluded, including the pastor.
Yeah.
That's the third reason why the group called Nuns, N-O-N-E-S, are growing, is because they get the impression from some churches that the Christians are better people in everything they do than those who do not believe in God. Now, that may be true from God's point of view, that he appreciates those of faith, but all of us continue to sin by thought, word, and deed, and there's not a distinction there, really, between an unbeliever and a Christian, that we're all 100% sinner, and the Christian, though, is also 100% saint.
Right. Very well said.
So after showing that there is a lot of hatred in this country towards Christians, the writer is a Roman Catholic, and so she talks about that the Roman Catholics have been denounced as a sexist institution filled with clergy who are sexually repressed, homosexuals, or pedophiles. They're an authoritarian institution stuck in the past, one with too many restrictive rules, etc. And I just read another article about what a progressive is. A progressive, which is just another word for liberal, is someone who no longer abides by the traditional understandings of truth, and that each person can instead make up their own truth. Like Issues, Etc. had a wonderful with Todd Wilkins speaking to an individual, he's actually a professor at River Forest, where he was making the point how in today's culture, education has changed from teaching children truth to allowing them to make up their own truth. Whatever they think is true is important. And that, of course, would mean that those people that they're not familiar with or they don't like, they oppose them and therefore are saying things about them that is really quite hateful.
Well, you know what comes to mind?
No.
Is the old Adam unleashed in us.
Excellent. Yes.
I mean, boy, it's just about anything that I want.
Yes. Which leads to the second stage of persecution. After you show your hatred of a particular group, then you need to justify it. And the way you justify it is you start talking about Christians as close-minded, harmful to human dignity and freedom, intolerant, hateful, bigoted, unfair, homophobic, reactionary, and just plain mean and basically bad people.
When I took a look at that, the first thing that came to mind is President Harrison's emails out to us to reach out to help the hurricane victims, especially those in Haiti. So, I mean,
yes,
it's anything but that.
No, she writes that all of this has the effect of creating a self-righteous indignation toward believers and of making anti-Catholic and anti-Christian attitudes a permissible bigotry for many today. And that is definitely found among the nuns, those who are leaving the institutional church. They think we hate homosexuals because we're against homosexuality. That's like saying you hate a pedophile because we're against pedophilia. No, God loves all people. And there's no sin you do that diminishes his love towards you. And so this is really not a way that progressives think. And we find this, therefore, in them trying to justify their hatred by creating a picture of us that is not correct.
That's right. I mean, it's quite the reverse. We reach out and talk about that we love them, and that love is grounded right there at the cross of Christ, who suffered and died for us all.
Now, she has six stages, and the third one, I mean, I believe even the third one is occurring, which involves marginalizing Christians' role in society. And the way they do that is the progressives have such a hatred of religion that public prayer must be forbidden, Christian influence in public policy eliminated, and Christian holidays secularized. And we can see that happening even now. In fact, Chris Matthews, he's a television commentator. Here's what he actually talks about, where he says there's no place in American politics for Christians. He says, if you're a politician and believe in God first, that's all good. Just don't run for government office. Run for church office.
Wow.
So this is the third level where the progressives are trying to marginalize Christians' role in society because they think that what we believe, namely traditional Christianity, is filled with hatred and bigotry.
And, you know, they forget a very important point of our Constitution. It wasn't freedom from religion. It was freedom of religion that one had.
Yes. But that leads us to the fourth stage of persecution, where now Christians are being criminalized. And the way they do that, the progressives, they have an increasing amount of litigation directed against the church and other Christians simply for daring to live out their faith. For example, and we've all heard about this, there's a proposed $135,000 fine against a bakery that refuses to bake a cake for a same-sex wedding. And then she says something that really got my attention. And I didn't know this. But in Nazi Germany, the SS forced Jews to eat pork on Yom Kippur, which is one of their high holidays. And that's because of the hatred of the Nazis toward the Jews. And we're seeing this now happening where persecuting Christians just outright is occurring. And that's occurring. Our own Senate, you mentioned President Harrison, even went to Congress to complain about the necessity we're supposed to have to government health mandates, including provision of abortion services. We're not going to do that. And who knows, depending on who the new Supreme Court justices are, that they're going to insist that pastors have to marry gay people.
You know, kind of reminds you, you also talk about in the Nazi Germany back in the World War II era, about 750,000 Christians, most of them Lutherans, were put in concentration camps because they objected to how Jews were being persecuted and put in gas chambers and would hide them, you know, from the Nazis too. Plus, they just stood up and said, "What's going on is wrong."
Yes. What the woman who wrote the article is saying, that there are, needs to be certain things that need to start happening. And she says, number one is that the religious leaders of churches need to educate their congregation as to what is transpiring here in the land of the free. And we must get our people prepared for civil disobedience.
Mm.
Now, why would she say that? And what would you think she's talking about?
Well, I think the very first thing is just what you said earlier when it comes to same-sex marriages, where pastors and churches said they're not going to, it's not going to occur in our church. It's not, we're not going to give over our rights in those areas.
Exactly. And so if we're going to be forced to do certain things, and she mentions that in the stage five, not only are there going to be filing of lawsuits against Christians, but they're going to deny tax-exempt status formerly given to churches and Christian charitable and educational institutions. And remember Henry VIII? One of the reasons that many came over to the United States, he seized church property and monies because of Christian leaders' refusal to bow to the doctrines of the state. Mm. And even now today in this world, for example, in Canada and parts of Europe, Christian clergy have been arrested and charged with hate crimes for preaching Catholic doctrine on homosexual activity, that we're, of course, saying that it's an abomination before Almighty God. It's considered hate speech, and there was this pastor in Canada who simply on his billboard put up verses from the Bible against homosexual activity, and he was fined by the government for hate speech.
So it's already here. It's not something that's over there, over in a foreign country. We're experiencing it right now.
Yeah, I've said that in the United States we have something different than other countries have, which is freedom of speech. So it's going to be interesting. But if you get the wrong people in the Supreme Court, well, guess what? Then these things are going to be put into law. In fact, she's got a little paragraph here about candidate Hillary Clinton, who recently stated at the 6th annual Women in the World Summit that deep-seated cultural codes, religious beliefs, and structural biases have to be changed for the sake of giving women access to reproductive health care and safe childbirth. And of course, when you're talking about reproductive health care, she's talking about abortion.
Oh, yeah. Well, that is a stance that she does take, that even days before a baby's born, you can go out and have an abortion.
She's for that?
Yes. She says, I heard her last night.
Okay, yeah, I didn't get a chance to hear the debate. This is what the real issue is from my point of view. Who are going to be the Supreme Court justices? Because unfortunately, it's the only thing a president can do that cannot be reversed. Anything else a president do, one can reverse it. But when it comes to Supreme, so while we're not saying here's who you must vote for or who you don't vote for. Take a real close look as to what kind of Supreme Court justices the various candidates are for, and also not just the President of the United States, but you've got all kind of legislators that are having particular points of view on morality. Get to know what they are, and then you'll be able to vote in a way that you have some understanding of whether or not this is going to impede God or strengthen God's word here in the government.
I think that's an excellent point that you bring out, that we point them to the issues and how do those issues square with the word of God. That was something that that was in last week's epistle lesson from 2 Timothy. You know, all scripture is good for reproof, correction, for training in righteousness. We take and on a sheet of paper, one side, what's the issue? On the other side of the sheet, what does God's words have to say about those issues?
Yes. Let me just summarize the article about the six stages of persecution. The first is attempt to stereotype the targeted group. The second is to justify hatred of your stereotypes. The third is to marginalize Christians' role in society. The fourth is criminalizing Christians and their churches for what they believe. The fifth is persecuting Christians outright, namely saying priests must marry gays, etc., and giving heavy fines. And the sixth, and I hope we never come to this, the last stage of persecution of Christian ends in their death. Mm-hmm. I just can't see that happening here just for the beliefs of a Christian. But it's going to be interesting that people can get riled up. I was just watching a Law and Order where a man was thought to have murdered a number of people with a rifle from a high-rise building. They were down on the street. And what happened, it really had been set up to make him look like he did the murder. But when he was arrested, he was put in a paddy wagon, and he was beaten up severely by the other prisoners because they thought he had done this. So it's not according to the law of the land that you can allow somebody to do that in a paddy wagon, but they did it anyway because they have been taught hatred against this individual.
That's right. And I think it's important that as we move forward, people pay attention to the issues and get away from all these other things. What about the unborn persecution of Christians, our right of free speech and things of these? I think these are critical issues that we need to be paying attention to.
Yeah, I would say to someone, you should not vote for someone because they are a woman. That would be wrong to do because there are tremendous women who have led countries. I'm thinking the Prime Minister of England for a while there. She was just excellent. So you shouldn't do that. But you also shouldn't vote for someone because he's never had political experience, because he can have advisors help him through these things. So the church needs, and by the way, we're doing this on KFUO. There's some programs here giving the parameters of how Christians can be involved. For example, I as a pastor will never say from the pulpit the names of people that you should vote for. However, a church can put out a voting guide, namely having the names of the people up for election, and here's what they believe. But it better be backed up by solid evidence as to what the issues are and not just the personalities. I think you make a great point there.
Right. Yeah, I always had them vote on issues and how they come up against the word of God. Really, our people are very intelligent. They can figure this out, where Christians fall on these issues and where we need to back support you know, no candidate's going to be a poster child, you know, of great virtue and things like this. But do they live the repentant lifestyle? Do they admit their mistakes, seek repentance in the Lord Jesus Christ, believe and trust in him? And whether they do or don't, you brought it out that Cyrus was an agent of God and was not necessarily a Christian.
Yes, the Babylonian captivity there. Yes, God uses that. So, boy, it sounds like you just did part of your sermon.
Well, I'm off this weekend. I'm doing honeydew projects.
All right.
40th class reunion.
All right. Well, thanks so much for being on the air with us today. And we'll hopefully look forward to you next week. Tonight, at Trinity Lutheran Church in Orchard Farm at 7 o'clock. I'm also there this afternoon for a confirmation class. But tonight, we're going to be looking again at Old Testament verses that are fulfilled in the New Testament. 7 o'clock, Trinity Lutheran Church, Orchard Farm on Highway 94. I'm Tom Baker. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email Law and Gospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.